The idea of preaching or teaching doctrine is one that causes a lot of people to squirm a little bit, or maybe even to have a bit of a negative reaction. The idea of preaching the truth of God's word and preaching doctrine in the sense of that there's more than one way to preach. One of the ways that we normally preach is we go through a passage of scripture. And we are now in the morning services going through the Gospel of Mark section by section and passage by passage. And that is good and that is important. And that's one of the primary ways that we learn how to read the Word of God and to understand the deeper truths of God's Word. But then there's another way to preach, which we call doctrinal preaching, or which you will see as catechism preaching. Often it's called in our churches. And one of the challenges with that way of preaching is sometimes people point at it and they say, that's not biblical to use a catechism for preaching. And they'll say, that's not true biblical preaching. And today we want to go through why we understand that this way of preaching using the catechism is indeed biblical and it's helpful. Now, we're not actually going to be preaching the catechism. The whole idea is to preach the Bible, but to use what we call a system of doctrine to work through topics. See, there's two ways of doing theology. If you were to take a theology course, one is called systematic. And systematic theology will gather together a set of texts, and those set of texts will deal with one topic throughout the whole Bible. So say we're looking at how the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is truly the Son of God and how he is truly God yet man. We would work through the Bible and pick a number of texts from different places and we would build that doctrine. And that's called systematic. Then the other side, there's what's called usually biblical theology, just working start to finish, seeing how God reveals himself starting in Genesis, working through passages in sequence. And I'd like to prove today that that more systematic way of working through text after text, especially, which is what the Heidelberg Catechism does, that actually equips and strengthens and builds up the church, and that it is indeed a biblical way of teaching. That already, if we go back to the prophets and the apostles, we'll find that same pattern. That they often had a topic, they took a set of texts from the Bible, and then they proved a point. Now the challenge is that when people think of catechism preaching, they often think of longer, dry sermons that are a little harder to absorb and follow. And there's some truth to that. We have to admit that when we go to teaching doctrine, it is more teachy. And in contrast with the entertainment of this world, it is, humanly speaking, it's a little more effort to think through things and to follow from time to time. And yet, it's necessary. And it's good and true. And the reason that we read from 2 Timothy 3 is the Apostle Paul there speaks about how he was preaching doctrine and he warns about how in the end times people won't want to hear doctrine. And they'll struggle with it, and they won't tolerate it, and they want to hear more attractive, maybe story-based things, and they don't put this hard work into it. But he's calling us there and calling Timothy that we need the preaching of doctrine in the church. We need more teaching at times that's a little more towards a lecture and a little more towards sitting in a classroom. That does equip the church and prepare it, and even in a positive sense, show us the way that we should go. You see, if we don't do this, work through the Bible and actually teach topic by topic, and by the way, as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, it's pretty simple. The Heidelberg Catechism, basically, it goes through the Apostles' Creed, goes through the Lord's Prayer, it goes through the Ten Commandments, and then it uses those to expand into different areas of theology. And as we go through them, we're going to be seeing these doctrines we need to take heed to. And so our theme this afternoon is the need for doctrinal preaching. the need for doctrinal preaching. First, we'll look at how it is a biblical practice to gather in a basket of texts on a topic. First, it's a biblical practice. Second, we'll look at how it's a divisive practice. It actually divides. And then third, how it's a unifying practice. So first, a biblical practice. The first question we should ask is, how did they preach and teach in Bible times? There are people in our age who are saying, by the way, the only way to really preach is consecutive expository. There are some teachers, so consecutive expository is, we're going to take these section of verses and work through it, and there are people out there now saying that to go through a book of the Bible piece by piece, that's the only way to really preach. Anything else is not preaching. Does the Bible teach that? How did they teach in Bible times? How did the prophets of the Old Testament teach, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself? How did they approach teaching? And it has become popular to go through books of the Bible, and we do that in the morning service, and there's strengths to what's called expository preaching. But is that the only way to preach? Well, if you start with the prophets in the Old Testament and their preaching, sent by God to deal with the issues of the day, often to rebuke Israel in those old times and to encourage them. First, they would rebuke and they'd show the people their sins, and then they would point them to the coming of the Savior. If you look at any prophet, you will see that their teaching is filled with cross references. So as you go through a prophet, say you could take an example like Joel. Years ago, we went through the book of Joel, and you can see that a prophet like Joel, who was warning of judgment, that he wasn't just preaching his own word. He was actually going back by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was pointing back to the law, the first five books of the Bible, and he was taking different passages and strings of verses and showing how if you continue to live this way, what was predicted in passages like Deuteronomy 28 and other places, it's going to come to pass. And their pattern was, the prophets, to take lists of commandments and principles and to build a case. The Old Testament prophets actually used the law almost like a lawyer. A lawyer will build a case by taking a list of different principles and making an argument, and then he'll take something from this case over here and this precedent, and then he'll say to the court, look, here's, he digs down into precedents and other court cases and other situations, and he builds a case on that. And the Old Testament prophets, they were like this. They were like lawyers taking laws and precedents and moving through them and teaching, look, you're wrong about who God is. You're sinning against God. And this verse teaches you this, and we learned this here and there, and they were going back through the scriptures, and they were showing the people the full truth of God and who God is, that he is righteous. And the Lord was using, inspiring them to look back at his revealed law and to show the people they were not walking in the right direction. God is holy. They had polluted his image. And now they needed to look to the truth of who God is. And the pattern of the prophets was to use many texts, many scriptures. They obviously knew the word and they studied it, and they put them together into an argument by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then when you come to the Lord Jesus, especially in his longer sermons, Matthew 5 through 7, it's known as the Sermon on the Mount, or Matthew 25, Jesus' end times sermon, you see the same pattern. The Lord Jesus, he takes a series of Old Testament laws and a different set of verses, and he teaches through them to build a case from various scripture passages in the Sermon on the Mount, that he digs down into our hearts and our souls, and he points to the need to repent and to believe in him. You can also turn to the preaching of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon of the apostle Peter. And there you see people, or you see the apostle Peter as he's teaching. He works through actually a series of different Old Testament texts. And what he's doing there is he's building the doctrine of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses various Old Testament passages. He builds a case like the prophets did. And he teaches really on that birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of who the Messiah is. And in response to that sermon, Acts 2 verse 41, that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so when you first read about the church being formed, they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. And a mark of the faithful church is that it puts together the truth of who God is from throughout the scriptures. And the apostles were teaching the gospel, but they were teaching the truth that Jesus saves sinners and the truth of who that God is and his character, gathering together these baskets of texts from throughout the scripture and laying a foundation. And when it came to the time of the Reformation and when the confessions were formed, you have to understand that when our forefathers put together these catechisms, and then later the Belgic Confession, and then later the Canons of Dort, they were in this situation where people were lost and they had a lot of misunderstandings about who God is. And they needed to be returned to God's word to make their definitions of what the church is and who God is and what the way of salvation is. And so the church put together confessions, which are basically based on whole lists of Bible texts that prove one doctrine after another. And they needed to do that to bring the church back to the truth of the Bible. And so we need, as churches, to do this harder work of systematic theology, what we call it. Taking the texts from throughout the Bible and say, we're going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity, we're going to gather together a basket of texts, and we're going to work through them. That's what the catechism does, and that's what catechism preaching is supposed to do. And if we're going to have a church that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or that continues steadfastly in what Paul's calling to in 2 Timothy, don't be like all these people following their own ways. We will be a church that combs through the scriptures, gathers in baskets of texts, and from time to time regularly revisits key doctrines. The key doctrines of the Trinity and Jesus' work on the cross, and the key doctrines of how Christians should pray, and the law of God. And we're going to have to work through those things periodically and regularly to keep the church on track. And that's why the Reformed churches and the Dutch Reformed, they have often worked through the catechism, sometimes yearly. But even in the Presbyterian churches, that's why they would continue to pay attention to and make sure they taught the content of their confessions and of their catechisms regularly through the preaching, that there was a commitment to that their preaching would be steadfast and what we call confessional. And so what I'm trying to prove to you right now is that to have confessions and to have regular doctrinal teaching is what keeps the church steady and focused on the truth. And that if we don't revisit these things regularly, we can so easily wander off into making God like we want him to be, and to just picking our favorite books of the Bible or our favorite sections instead of digging into some of the more challenging things. But here's the thing. If you have doctrinal preaching, and different churches, some may not use the Heidelberg Catechism, there may be other methods and other ways, but if you do have doctrinal preaching, going through the Bible, picking series of texts, topic by topic, it's going to divide. First, it's going, that's our second point, it's going to divide. See, this is the great problem with much of the church today. Many are saying, or they have been saying, and it hasn't been working so well, let's just put love first, let's put community first, let's tell stories and inspire people and preach to their felt needs. But you realize that if you keep doing that, What eventually happens is the church is no different than any community club. It's really not much different than a liberal mosque or a liberal synagogue. It might be externally actually quite similar. There's some meals that are shared. There's some religious principles baked in. There's a few prayers offered. But what divides, what separates the true church from the false is good doctrine. And that's not to say that we sacrifice love or fellowship or meals. But when we stick to and when we cling to good and true doctrine of who God is first and then who we are, then the scriptures will find in them the truth about God, and that doctrine which unites the true church. By the way, that's what we call the three forms of unity, our three confessions, which unite us in believing the same things, actually divide us from many others. And they even offend. If you look at where the catechism starts, the next coming weeks, there will be several Lord's Days on sin. I've always found those Lord's Days extremely difficult to preach through. Actually, I remember as a student, I was assigned as an intern to preach, I think it was Lord's Day 3 in Grand Rapids. And I almost felt like I was going to black out in the pulpit. It was so stressful to preach these deep, dark doctrines of sin, and it's convicting stuff, and it's difficult, and it's challenging, and then you have to go through that for 3 or 4 weeks, and people can find that discouraging and challenging, 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe even more on the dark doctrines of sin. Is that really necessary? Yes, it is, because our human nature is to minimize sin. And that will divide and it will offend. And some people will come to the church and they might even say, this is just too dark. This is too challenging. Why do we need to dwell on these things? We're struggling and we're suffering in life. Can we not have something more encouraging? But you see, when we paint the dark backdrop and we're honest about those truths about sin, it teaches us not just how dark sin is, but teaches us how bright the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it sets the stage, so to speak, with a dark backdrop and prepares us to see first how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ, but then how wonderful and gracious and hopeful the good news of the gospel is. And these doctrines were not well received, by the way, in the book of Acts. When the apostles were teaching the doctrines of the seriousness of sin, it caused controversy. Acts 5, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They were convicted that they had killed the Lord Jesus. And they were pushing back against this teaching of doctrine. It was dividing the Jews from the Jewish Christians, and this doctrine of sin especially, teaching the need of a Savior from sins, which humbles, was dividing from those who thought they could make their own way in self-righteousness. And we need to remember that when we teach true doctrine in the church, it will anger some people. It will divide some from the church. The Lord Jesus said, Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, son against father, and mother against daughter. When you recognize who Jesus Christ is, the Savior of sinners, that will divide. That doesn't mean we go out trying to divide, looking for fights or arguments or trying to push people away. But when we cling to that truth of the Savior from sin and the doctrines of the Scriptures, it will divide us from some others. True doctrine does divide. And there are critical, crucial doctrines we're going to go through. The atonement, that Jesus covers our sin, the redemptive power of his blood, the gospel alone, the one way of salvation, the high view of the Bible that we have, the character of God, theology, the Apostles' Creed. All of these things divided the Christians from others. And that division is necessary. And we should expect that some will push back or will disagree. And some won't want to come to a church that teaches these things. And that's no excuse to dumb it down, so to speak, or to hold back. But actually, this set of doctrines in the catechism, it points us, and roughly they would go through it once a year. That's kind of hard to get it into exactly a year. But it would keep the church pointed to the crucial core doctrines in the right direction. Now, that divides from some, but it also unifies. And we'll now look at that thirdly. It's a unifying practice. There's an example in Acts 17 of the effect of this high value of doctrine. There we find the Apostle Paul. He's been traveling from city to city. He's teaching about Jesus at that time, and he's starting often in the synagogues. There were places who had not heard so much or were curious about the stories or the events of the Lord Jesus being the Messiah. In many places he was rejected almost when his foot came in the door. But he came to this one place, Acts 17, where it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and not also a few of them, of the Greeks, prominent women as well." And these were the Bereans. And you notice the pattern that they did. They were being taught this doctrine. They went back and they searched through the scriptures, which meant they would have dug through multiple books of the Bible and found multiple texts. And they went and they checked, is this doctrine true? Is this teaching true? And what happened was, out of that willingness to dig into the Bible and to search the scriptures, many started to believe. And not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. That the church was built up and strengthened, and it was unified around good teaching, and there was an interest in good teaching. And when this is done, many believe. They are convinced of the gospel. You might be surprised, by the way, how many people I've heard of who have been converted under catechism preaching. Might surprise you. In this day and age, I've heard of quite a few in different churches and in different places where that preaching, which maybe God does that to surprise us, that it's not the most sort of dynamic and the most exciting storytelling preaching that he uses, but he uses what the world might look at as sort of drier and a little less exciting and a little more bookish, and he uses that to bring people to understand who he is, like these Bereans, to search through the scriptures and to look at text after text and to be impressed in their heart with God's word. And that God even uses this then to build and to unify and to strengthen his church in good doctrine. It's when God's people search the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that they see that it's all God's word. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice, it's all scripture. That includes the Old Testament. It's all profitable for doctrine. And so we should comb through the Old Testament to learn the teaching of who Jesus Christ is and the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. And we should comb through the Old Testament and New, all of Scripture. Now, this is hard work. The Bible's a long book. It's tedious at times. And I think this is one reason we should be thankful, actually, that we have confessions. And that we have the work of those where they got together in a room sometimes with hundreds of scholars for weeks and months at a time. If you look at the Westminster Confession or the Canons of Dort, and they did this hard work of many, many people going through the scriptures. And yet it's also still hard work for us. to go through the Bible like the Bereans, to go home, to study some more, to be willing to confirm prayerfully these things. And I would encourage you, as we go through the catechism, to even study for yourself and to go back. The back of this altar, it has all these proof texts. These little, in the smaller font, you can see all the different scripture verses. You can go home and you can read through those things and you can see, are these things true? And then you can see that, yes, even the lines of the catechism often are quoting right from the scriptures, building a case, building this truth. And so you think of a doctrine like the human and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Many people have erred on that. You know, it's even easy as a preacher, and a pastor, sometimes to say something that's a little bit not right. Because when you dig into the human and the divine nature of Jesus Christ, yes, there's a mystery to that. And that's why we need to have a tune-up on it from time to time. We need to be reminded that we don't err on one side for some time. And it seems that the church minimizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then it'll seem like for a few decades, the church minimizes the divinity of Jesus Christ. They see him as too human. And then for another time, they seem to forget that he truly suffered and bled and sweated and died. And it goes back and forth. And that's why we need to go through these scriptures and search all of the texts and not fall off on one side that Jesus is just a man, or on the other side, an illusion in some way who sort of floated through life like a spirit, not at all truly man, yet truly God. And when we put together all of the evidence, we see fully man, yet fully God. And if you carefully search the scriptures, you see the truth. Philippians 2. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, a mystery, yes, and yet the most beautiful mystery. And it takes some thought. It takes some work to go through the different texts. And it'll take a little bit of extra focus from time to time to pay attention to the preaching. But as we go through, we're learning that the church can put together these scriptures to really truly know who God is. As 2 Peter 1 verse 20 says, no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. As we go through this process, we're gathering together not just one little verse in one place that says something that sounds good in the Bible to us. That's the danger of what's called proof texting, just picking a favorite verse here and there. No, it's a process of not privately interpreting, but bringing together the testimony of the apostles and the Lord Jesus and the church of all ages, and bringing all things, all that together, and standing as a united church. And so over the next few months, we're going to explore really the historic main doctrines of the church, just as it's been done regularly, even since the first centuries, by the way. Do you know that in ancient church history, the churches very regularly taught through the Apostles' Creed, and they regularly taught through the Lord's Prayer, and they regularly taught through the Ten Commandments. And they used those things to guide God's people back to the basics again and again. And we're going to be going along that well-worn path to try and stay with the church of all ages, and to pray that the Lord by His Spirit would keep us on these old paths, so to speak. Being reminded of the danger that's around us. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 3, we didn't read into the next chapter, but just after Paul calls Timothy to preach truth, it says there, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That comes with a bit of a warning. Will you endure sound doctrine? It'll take a little bit of endurance. A little bit of work, a little bit of focus, like a long-distance race. Or will you have itching ears? and heap up for yourselves maybe other teachers, so easy to do in this age. And so let's stick with these old paths, these sound doctrines, focusing on God's word and how the different scriptures of his words together build us up in the historic Christian faith. And may we be praying that he strengthens and causes us to grow and even causes us to ask questions and to search his word. Amen. Let us pray.